I want to read now from the book of the Revelation, chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. There was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." When he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Now we've come to chapter 6. Suppose you saw a cartoon in the paper with a man mounted on a blood-red horse, with a sword in his hand galloping through the earth, and a dove flying directly away from the earth. Every intelligent person would understand that. Chapter 6, a dramatic presentation of literal facts. There is no such person as Death or Hades, rider on the fourth horse. These things are personified, symbolic, representative. The rider on the white horse is some great movement, headed by some great personage, that is set in motion. The white horse, international conquest. The red horse, war and desolation. The black horse, famine and pestilence. The pale horse, death and destruction. We have here what happens on the earth after the rapture. In other words, when the salt is gone, things come to a corrupt and ugly head, inviting the judgment of God. The salt, as you know, is a picture of the church, where Christ said, "Ye are the salt of the earth." And it's the presence of the church here on this earth that's staying that awful day that is sure to come and will come when the church is raptured to the air to meet Christ. The church is the light of the world, and when she is gone, darkness, ignorance of God, and judgment settle down upon the earth. This is the acceptable year of the Lord, the day in which we live. But when it is ended, the day of vengeance of our God. And the beginning of that awful day is seen in chapter 6 of the Revelation. You have chaos, political, economic, social collapse presented in this chapter. You'll notice you have thunder here. Yes, this is the language of retribution. A storm is soon to burst upon this God-hating, grace-abusing, Christ-rejecting, Spirit-resisting world. After the rapture, religions, likely most of them, the religious world will likely turn to Rome. A man will arise with papal blessing, trying to calm a startled, troubled world after the rapture. In 2 Thessalonians 2, you read that after the church is gone, after the Spirit goes with the church, then shall that wicked one be revealed. And I think we have him right here in chapter 6. The white horse, the advocate of peace. Peace for this war-weary, terror-stricken world. You know, he's just a warlord. In days gone by, they used to have these warlords, Oriental commanders. They, as a rule, rode white horses, white steeds. Napoleon did. George Washington did in the days of the Revolution. And this horse is a symbol of power. And what is his plan? Why, the plan evidently meets with temporary success. In other words, I see him riding on this horse. His conquest is swift, and he is very, very aggressive. Now, when you stop to think of this rider on this white horse, I believe it is the coming military and political genius who will be able to effect a world confederation without resorting to devastating war, conquest through diplomacy rather than force at first. Steps to the federation of a 10-country kingdom after the rapture, because the Word of God distinctly teaches that. Probably one of the triumphs of his diplomacy will be his assistance to the little struggling Israel, now surrounded by anti-Semitic neighbors. And so we find this rider on the white horse, going forth, conquering and to conquer. You'll notice here that he has power, he has a crown, and thus evidently he meets with success, temporary success. He's given the crown because here's a man that's going to give us peace. And the world falls for his bait. And so he's very successful. He's conquering day after day, going forth conquering and to conquer. You'll notice he has no arrow. He has a bow, but no arrow. Here you have hidden power. The arrow is hidden. We know something of that today. A lot of words, a lot of talk about peace by the heads of great nations, but they're hiding their power. This is what is known as the Cold War. But then you have the thought of secret attack. You can't hear an arrow fly through the air. You can hear the shot of a gun, the explosion of a great missile, but you can't hear an arrow fly through the air. Here you have secret attack. Or a secret weapon. Yes, there are many secret weapons today that we know little or nothing about. Think of those huge rockets and missiles released thousands of miles away, and they come through the air, and no one knows hardly until it's too late, and then the great devastation following. You'll notice he rides a white horse. He's not in his true color. He's an imitation. You know, the devil is likened unto an angel of light, and the Lord Jesus speaks of those scribes and Pharisees as white of sepulchres, outwardly appearing clean and beautiful to men, but within full of dead men's bones and all unrighteousness. And so we have this rider on the white horse, the advocate of peace. He has a plan that seems to be succeeding from the beginning, but then he changes his character. Evidently, he doesn't get all he wants. Some are resisting, some are opposing his plan, and thus he leaps to the red horse. Here is war. He'll rule by force. You have the sword in his hand here, the second seal. This means close combat. The bow and arrow speaks of distant combat. Here is close combat, undoubtedly civil war, anarchy, the overthrow of constituted government. And how apt at this is communism today. It's not a case of nation against nation. It's a case of revolution, a dreadful and awful purge. And so we have the second horse rider. You notice he takes peace from the earth. This proves there had been a period of peace. And again I say the tactics of communism are seen here, used by this man, the Cold War, followed by a hot war. When he doesn't get what he wants from other nations, then you see the subversive agents at work. The groundwork had been laid, and then there's revolution. The sword is resorted to, and there's a mighty purge, and thus he overthrows established governments to gain his end. But then the black horse, the third seal, verse 5, famine. When you stop to think of the radioactivity that will follow these great bombing raids, radioactive fallout from these atom bombs, these hydrogen bombs, it means the crops will be ruined, and this will affect the beasts, the animals that supply meat for the country. What an awful situation that will be. You'll notice he has balances in his hand. He's a conservative food. There'll be rationing. Yes, for food will be scarce. Famine, rationing, then the quart of wheat for a day's pay, for a penny. Here you have inflation. And also you have an unbalanced economy. There is famine, but there are also luxuries for the few who can afford them. An unbalanced economy. What comes next? The fourth horse, the pale horse. Pestilence, death, the color of a corpse. He's not on a throne. No death is seen here, riding a horse, death sweeping the world. And then think of added to all this, this radioactivity, this radioactive fallout, the possibility of biological warfare. Just think of cancer today. TB, heart disease, undoubtedly these things will be stepped up. They will increase in those coming awful days that are ahead for this poor old world. Death and hell follow in connection with the pale horse. Death for the body, hell, the place of departed spirits for the soul. You know, Hitler rehearsed all this. He wanted Sudetenland, he wanted Poland, he wanted Czechoslovakia, and he took them practically without any bloodshed. But then, he resorted to war when he didn't get all that he wanted. Only a little pattern of that beast, that monster of iniquity, who is to come. You'll notice from these seals, one quarter of the earth is destroyed. Saying we have 2 billion inhabitants of the earth, 500 million will be destroyed by these seals, as you have in verse 8. How terrible. Then we come to the souls under the altar. Martyrs, undoubtedly Jews. Why? Because these Jews have incurred the wrath of this beast. For after the church is gone, God will then select his 144,000 representatives who will go forth to declare to the world that this one who has come and taken away his church will return and set up his kingdom. This infuriates this beast, and he turns his vengeance upon the Jews, and many of them will be slain. Let us notice these souls under the altar more closely. Let us remember this is not a parable. Notice there are 12 things as we point out and read this verse. We have in verse 9 of chapter 6, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them, that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." You'll notice here, and this is no parable, friend, we can't explain away the solemn realities of this passage by saying it's a parable. First, they have been slain. Then, they are living. They're not non-existent. They're not annihilated. They are conscious. No souls sleep here. They are praying. They remember their former state on earth and what's going on there. They are witnessing to the holiness of God. They are waiting till others join them. They are capable of receiving knowledge. They are capable of receiving additional comfort. They are rewarded. They have their white robes. They are impatient for the hour of judgment to strike. For they're saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood upon them that dwell upon the earth?" The patience of God is greater than his people, however. God has a time set when he will judge the ones who had slain them. Here is the fact of existence after death. Let us say the character of God is holy in this judgment. He cannot err. And so here we see God in his fierce judgment of sin in days to come, when he will judge those who had so treated and martyred his servants. God alone possesses the right to avenge. He says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." And how comforting that God hears and answers prayers in his own time and way. These souls were told to wait a little while, and their prayers would be answered in God's time. Though the punishment of the world be postponed, it is sure. And the reward of the righteous is sure, and it is certain. God has no favorites among his children. All must be together. So these are told to wait until their fellow servants were slain, even as they were. The future is already planned by God. It's up to us to rest in that fact. God knows best. Now we come to the sixth seal. Here we have an earthquake, a universal disruption of society, a world without God. Up to now, history has been repeating itself with peace, war, famine, death, while conducted on a gigantic scale never seen before. Each war seems to get worse. This pattern has been followed, but the sixth seal introduces something new, an awful addition. We have an earthquake. In chapter 5, a praise meeting is in heaven, but in chapter 6, verses 12 to 17, there's a prayer meeting on earth. Here are men praying not to be saved, but praying to be destroyed because of him who sitteth upon the throne. What awful days are ahead for this poor world. I want to say this, in studying this solemn chapter, we have deception, we have war, we have famine, we have death, we have hell. But in contrast to that, God offers reality. for this white horse rider is deception. But Christ is real, he's true, he's genuine. And in contrast to the red horse war, God offers you peace in Jesus Christ. And instead of the black horse famine, God offers you food, the bread which came down from heaven, even our Lord Jesus Christ. And instead of death, as in the pale horse, God offers you life, eternal life in Jesus Christ. And instead of hell, God offers you heaven. Think of all these wonderful things God offers to men and women today. And I trust against the dark background of what we have been considering, you'll come to Christ for reality, for peace, for food, for life, and eventually heaven. To many, Jesus Christ is nothing. To others, Jesus Christ is something. But to how few is Jesus Christ everything? Oh, weary, burdened soul, burdened down with the sins of the past, the sorrows of the present, or longing for security in the future, you may be set at liberty from all your weariness right now. You can have God's salvation. You in that narrow corner of life, you with your fiery trials and fierce temptations, you with your sorrows and your tears. It cannot be bought with money, God's salvation cannot. Nor can it be lost through poverty. Neither priest nor preacher can give it to you, nor if you possess it can they take it away. It is the blessed and eternal gift of the great burden bearer alone, the Son of God. Will you accept him now, right now? For he was wounded for your transgressions, he was bruised for your iniquities. The chastisement with a view to your having peace was upon him, and with his stripes you may be healed. Healed this very minute. Will you receive him? Will you accept him? Why not say yes right now, and God will see that decision, and he will save you this very minute. Our Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come into thy presence. We ask thy blessing upon thy word. How solemn, how serious, because sure will be these judgments. And we pray that thou wilt indeed speak to the hearts of all those who have heard thy word. Grant that the dear unsaved may see their peril and their plight. May they receive Christ as Savior before it's too late. And we trust that those of us who are saved will seek to serve thee the more as that day approaches, and desire above all things a closer walk with thee. We ask this giving thanks in our Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.